Welcome to Hollywood United Methodist Church. We are so glad that you have joined us for worship on this last Sunday of January. Please stand as you're able for our opening hymns.
Oh, God, our help, we will. All right, good morning. Any young people who want to come down here are welcome. Hi, Luca, come on down. How'd you get so big? All right, good morning. Let me ask you all a question. You can help Luca too here. Who knows what recycling is? What's recycling?
Like plastic and garbage, like it can turn into other things.
Oh, great. Do you know what some other things are it can turn into?
Garbage.
Yeah, but what can we turn it into? Do you know what we can turn it into? What can you turn it into?
You can like turn it into a bucket.
A bucket? Great. What else do you think you can turn it into? Anybody know? Did you know that you can take like coffee grinds? Who likes coffee? I did not expect that answer. So coffee grounds, you know, all of that brown stuff that's left over with the coffee, or paper. Who has shredded paper or throws away paper, little pieces of paper, right? You can add water to that, and that's what we're going to do today. That becomes pulp, and then it's something that you can use to plant flowers, seeds, food that can grow from some of those recycled materials. And so that's what we're going to do today and what we're talking about when we think of compassion and action and food. So one of the songs that we sing, I want you all to help everybody out, says, do you remember, all of life needs energy. There's enough
from land and sea. Extra, would you share it with me?
Right, so that's one of the songs that we're singing. All of life needs energy. There's enough food in the land and sea. If you have extra, won't you share with me? So that's what we're going to do. We're going to start this week, and we're going to start growing little seeds that can grow into herbs and spices and maybe even vegetables. We'll see what happens. And we can give that back, and we can use it. So we've made something out of coffee grounds, out of paper, into something that we can reuse and recycle. Because God has given us this beautiful earth, has given us enough food in the land and sea so that we can share with everyone. And all God's children said?
Amen.
So we're going to say a brief prayer, and then we're going to go off to children's church, okay? Let's bow our heads. Dearest Lord, thank you so much for the beauty that you've given all around us. Thank you so much for the love and compassion that you have given us. And thank you for all of the resources, and help us to find ways to reuse and recycle those resources to give back and to help others and to create new life. In your name we pray, amen. All right, so we are going to all go off to Children's Church. And youth, you are going to be in the grace room with Miss Caitlin and Miss Diana. And then at this point, while we go off, we ask that all of you can stand up and give each other peace as you're comfortable.
Family, I have some difficult news to share with you. For some, you will know, and others may not have heard. But our beloved Suzanne Dodd, our longtime member, whose picture is coming up there with her cat, Loki, she's been diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer that has metastasized. And and it's very serious. So I invite you to keep Suzanne in your prayers. There is a GoFundMe that's circulating on social media to help defray her medical expenses. But most of all, if you want to see her, you should go see her. Both Devin and I we know where she is, and also does her prayer group, Ruth or Tim Payne or Liz. She's been moved into a rehab center from the hospital in Burbank. So again, just please keep Suzanne in your prayers. We now enter a time of prayer, beginning with our call to prayer by our choir. Creator God, in whom we live and move and have our being, we bring our worries, our burdens, our concerns to you, and we know that you meet us here. You are our refuge, our comforter, our healer, and we are grateful. We pray for those parts of our world where conflict rages and innocent lives are threatened. We lift up prayers for peace among nations this day, O Lord, and your spirit that we might be peacemakers in our own. On this day in which we come to you breathing in the breath of life that you offer to us, we ask that you be with us, healing us, directing us, allowing us to feel your spirit in new ways, enabling us to be agents of your compassion to others. We now take a few moments to offer our silent prayers to you. Be with all those who are in need of healing of mind, body, or spirit. We especially pray for our beloved sister Suzanne. Allow her to feel your spirit surrounding her. And we pray your spirit of comfort and healing to be upon all those we love. We pray this in the name of Jesus our Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good Sunday morning, church family. Good morning. Hey, I just want to say thank you, first of all, to all the people that helped last weekend with the blessing bag build. We built almost 400 blessing bags. And if you didn't get a chance to grab one and put it in your car, they're in the narthex. We also have some red emergency blankets because I hear, even though today is beautiful and it's supposed to be 70, next weekend the cold is coming back and some rain. So feel free to grab a couple of those and put them in your car. And if you come across somebody in need, feel free to give those out as you can. Let's quickly check in. There we go. Get your phones out, scan that QR code. Would love to get your name in there. If you want to be part of our email list, go ahead and drop your email as well. And any prayer requests you put in there, I get those every Monday and I share those with the pastoral team. So Please add those as well. Today, we are very happy and we are welcoming Dr. Frank Rogers, who will be preaching with us, or preaching for us, and then following, there'll be a discussion at 12:15 in the chapel. So, Dr. Frank, welcome. Let's welcome him today. We're excited. He's going to be discussing the themes of his new book called Cradled in the Arms of Compassion. So just in line with what the kids were even talking about. A few things to get on your radar. If you have not got a fridge flyer, I've been talking about it for about 2 months. So grab one. They're in your pew pockets. Take that home with you. It has a lot of the things we're planning for the next few months on there that you can research later on. Also, on the February 3rd, so it's a Saturday, 8 a.m., we are doing a Habitat for Humanity build. And I'll be there. Hannah, who is not here today, is leading it. And I think I saw Katrina today, too, but she's part of the setting it up. But we're going to be doing that. It's local. It's about 6 hours. They feed you lunch. And it's a great time to help out Habitat for Humanity. Then the following day, Sunday, we are having a free vaccination clinic here after church from 12 to 3. And this is open to anyone who needs a COVID or flu vaccine. You do not need insurance. So grab a flyer, tell friends that may need this help. We're going to be doing that from 12 to 3 next Sunday after church. And lastly, Food on Foot. We are going to Food on Foot on the 11th. Of February, but we need you to sign up for that. And there's a QR code there. They're also all at the welcome tables if you don't get it right now. But we just spend 2 hours after church at the LGBT Center in the parking lot handing out food and clothing to people in need. So if you would like to be part of that, please join us. And lastly, this is lastly, Lent. Can you believe it? It's already here. It is Valentine's Day. So couple different things happening on the same day, but we are going to have a soup supper here at 6 o'clock in the evening. Then we're going to have a Ash Wednesday worship service with ashes imposed right after that at 7. It's about a 30-40 minute service, so if you can join us, please do on Wednesday, Valentine's Day. Then you can go do Valentine's Day stuff afterwards, so we'd love to have you here. Come see me in the courtyard. It's a nice day. So after church, we'll be in the courtyard. I can explain or talk to you about any other events that are happening. We also will have some food and light refreshments with the cookies that Dan has prepared for us. All that we do here is made possible by you. The Habitat builds, the events, the blessing bags, by your service, your presence, your prayers and your gifts. So as the ushers come forward and we put up a QR code for online giving, please give as you're able so we can continue to do ministry here in the heart of Hollywood. Thank you for being here today. Thank you.
A reading from the Gospel of Mark. They came to the other side of the lake, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when he had stepped out of the boat, immediately a man out of the tombs with an unclean spirit met him. He lived among the tombs, and no one could restrain him anymore, even with a chain, for he had often been restrained with shackles and chains, but the chains he wrenched apart and the shackles he broke in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always howling and bruising himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and bowed down before him, and he shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he had said to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." He begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there on the hillside, a great herd of swine was feeding. And the unclean spirits begged him, "Send us into the swine. Let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the swine. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned in the lake. The swineherds ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came to see what it was that had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the demoniac sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had had the legion, and they were afraid. Those who had seen what had happened to the demoniac and to the swine reported it. Then they began to beg Jesus to leave their neighborhood. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed by demons begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus refused and said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and what mercy he has shown you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed. Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people.
Well, good morning, you all. It's really a pleasure to be here. First, I'd like to introduce my wife and beloved. Elaine is with us as well. She's sitting there over by the pews. So, yeah, and for us both, I would like to express our gratitude for the kindness that you have been showering upon us, just attentive to every detail and such a welcoming spirit. Such beautiful music to worship with, and especially Reverend Kathy, thank you for the invitation for us to come and spend some time with you. I hope that that my words, they come from a rather personal space, this sermon and this book. I hope they're meaningful for you all. So let's turn our attention to the Gerasene demoniac. For Mark's readers, it would be hard to find a more repulsive and defiled human being. He is a figure who lives on the other side of the sea. This is on the opposite shore of the righteous people, where the infidels live with their filthy habits. They worship false gods, they eat defiled food, they practice ungodly rituals. And not only is he one of these depraved, he's an outcast from them. He is banished to the tombs, to the place where the rotting corpses lie, a God-forsaken place where any Jew who would become ritually impure merely to gaze upon such a space, let alone to live in such a cursed cesspool. And not only that, but he's dwelling with the most repulsive animal for a pious Jew, the pigs, the disgusting creatures who slop around in their own excrement. It is like Jesus is trying to go to a land where the most repulsive and foul people are found, and there he makes his way to the sewers and the garbage heap where these foul people dispose of their waste, and there among the rats and the lice and the maggots, he finds this tortured and tormented soul, triply defiled. He's a pitiable figure himself. A man who howls and wails his anguish away while he skulks around the graveyards and wanders in the mountains. A man who rips his own clothes and rides around nearly naked in his self-debasement. A man whose rage is almost superhuman with its ferocity, defying the chains and the shackles that the townspeople are trying to tether him. His self-loathing is so severe, he slices himself with stones sharpened by the shame and disgust with which the townspeople hold him and that he holds himself. And this is the person that Jesus seeks out to demonstrate the divinely bestowed power he has to heal and make right. The man is terrified. He expects Jesus to treat him with the same disdain that everybody else does. He runs to him and says, "I beg you, God," he pleads, "do not torment me any further." But Jesus does not torment him. On the contrary, Jesus treats him with an undaunted attentiveness. All of the townspeople are disgusted by him and terrified of him. But Jesus, he doesn't flinch at all of the foulness. He's unafraid of the intensity of that rage. He's not rattled at all by the ferocity of his destructiveness. And he demonstrates that that divinely bestowed power that heals and restores, it's the power of compassion. Jesus' compassion is seen first in that he is there at all. At the risk of defiling himself, at making himself ceremonially unclean beside the pigs and the heathens and the stench of the tombs, he seeks out this tormented soul in whatever cesspool he happens to find himself in. And when he finds the man, he asks him his name. In all of the healings that Jesus does, this is the only one where he asks the suffering one their name. In that culture, to ask somebody's name is to bestow dignity upon somebody. It's saying to somebody, "I want to address you in the way that you identify yourself," much like we might do in asking for somebody's pronouns. And even more, our name reveals something essential about a person. In essence, Jesus is saying, "I want to know who you are, where you are from, what you have been through, how you got here, and what is the cry of your soul and your torment." The man says, "I am legion, for there are so many demons that torment him." Mark's readers will recognize the reference to the Roman legions, those troops that are occupying the land and persecuting the people. It's like the demons are that many and that powerful, a Roman army's worth devouring him. And it may be that the man is revealing the source of his torment. He has been so abused by Roman oppression, so ravaged by the indignities of a brutal occupation, that he is in anguish. He rips his shackles in rage, and he has internalized the loathing of the oppressor, seeing himself as shameful, without dignity, and deserving of the epithets and exploitation that is railing against him. And Jesus, in his undaunted, compassionate presence, in essence, is saying to the man, "I see your suffering. I see your anguish. I see your rage. I see your shame. And I am here to tell you, you are not unclean. You are not defiled. You are sought out by God and beloved as God's child. Your dignity is divinely bestowed, and there is no power in heaven or on earth that can take that from you." And to demonstrate the truth of that, he dissipates all of the possessive power of that man's rage and anguish and self-loathing, and he washes away everything that is unclean, all that is vile, within himself and in the environs,
all of it is cast aside where it is absorbed and metabolized in the ocean of divine mercy. And the man is restored. He is clothed again. He sits peacefully. He is in his right mind. The townspeople are terrified. The disciples are befuddled. But the man himself, he gets it. He knows what Jesus has done and the power of compassion from which it comes. And he begs him, "Can I be your follower?" And Jesus says, "It's not necessary. You already know everything I have to give you." And for the first time in the healing narratives, he doesn't tell the one who was healed to keep it to yourself. He ordains him as the first apostle to go out into the land and proclaim the story and tell everyone what God has done with you and the compassion that God has bestowed upon you. The story of the Gerasene demoniac is particularly meaningful for me because the truth is, I was just like him. I was once ravaged by what felt like demons. I had internalized a shame that was spewed upon me by those who had assaulted me. I was once entombed with the outcasts of society, locked up in a mental institution on the far side of town. And in that agony, a divine compassion found me and restored me to sanity. So much so that, like the demoniac, I feel compelled to tell that story. I am a survivor of childhood sexual abuse. For the first 30 years of my life, I did all that I could to lock away from my mind the filth that had happened to me and try to appear as a functional member of society. I was only marginally successful. Depression possessed me with a despondency so real it was hard to get out of bed in the morning. I went to sleep each night fantasizing of the various ways that I could end my life. The memories and images and nightmares of what had happened to me would infiltrate my day in my mind's eye, and I would be filled with a shame and self-loathing that felt cellular. Like in my very DNA, I was damaged goods and soiled. This was something I could not tell a soul. We keep it in the shadows. We carry so much shame. And I pushed it away, and I tried to polish the persona of being a professor of spirituality of all things and a good man of faith. Until my son was born. And when he was just a few months old, I watched him interact with one of my own childhood caregivers, whose behavior started to slide towards the obscene, and the demons inside of me became uncorked. It started with rage, a rage that snatched my boy away from that person, but it just continued to spew for months and months on end. The memories and images would assault me in nightmares, so much so I couldn't function through the day. I would wander the hills outside of Claremont, howling and screaming my anguish, taking a baseball bat and pelting away at tree trunks to just spew my rage. And when I got home, I had so much self-loathing, I would cut myself, not with stones, but with razor blades. I detested these demons of rage and anguish and self-shame. And I did everything I could to make it go away. Spiritual practices, self-help exercises, just willing them away by sheer ferocity. And my torment only spiraled. Until I decided to go ahead and take my life. My attempt was aborted. I found myself stalled in my truck alongside of a cliff. Some colleagues found me, and I ended up sequestered in the modern day tomb of a mental institution. The shame I felt there was excremental. A tenure track professor at the Claremont School of Theology, and here I am sequestered in an asylum. I detested being there. I went through the motions of group therapy sessions and mental health skills training, all the while spewing this disgust in myself that I was just innately depraved and beyond healing, until one day the demons inside me demanded a confrontation. It happened in an art therapy session. The therapist brought us a brick of clay for us to allow our soul to express whatever it might want to be feeling. And a brick was about right. It was the size and shape of a brick, and it was as hard as a rock. I took my brick and went to the wooden workbench and started to massage it, and it was impermeable. It was going nowhere. And I'm just thinking, what in the world are we doing this for? Like, this thing is going to somehow express the desires of my soul? I try to massage it, it's going nowhere, and just out of sheer frustration, I just picked up the brick and I just threw it down on the wooden workbench. And the corner just thudded and dented. Well, I got some movement out of that, so I did it again, and it thudded and dented. I did it again, and it thudded and dented. And so I just kept going at it, just throwing this thing down at the workbench, and something in the mesmerizing hypnotic spell of just thudding and denting and thudding and denting this brick of clay, an image just emerged out of it. And it was an image of me at 4-year-old being assaulted by the same caregiver. And that rage, that demon, it absolutely erupted. It was like I was the only one capable of stopping her from doing that. And I turned that brick of clay into a weapon, and I just started throwing at her in that image over and over again, trying to pelt her away to make her stop. I started screaming obscenities. I started screaming at her to stop. I just started spitting, going all over the place, attacking her and attacking her and attacking her. Somebody grabbed the back of my shoulder. I kind of pushed them off and went after it, growing out of control until this brick of clay is disintegrating and pieces are flying all around. And then two orderlies grab me by my arms, pull me back, two more grab my legs and start pulling me away. As far as I was concerned, they were taking me away from trying to save that boy. So I was flailing and writhing all that I could, a superhuman strength fighting these four huge guys as they muscled me down the hallway and threw me into the padded room. Outcast among outcasts, now I find myself in the indignity of a solitary lockup, and I came unhinged. Something in me snapped, and I said, enough. For the first time, that rage within me, I said, I'm not going to stop you. I'm not going to judge you. I'm not going to squelch you. You want to be rage? You be rage. You have every right to that rage. And that rage, it started expressing itself. It said, I wanted to pound that assaulter in every way I can, pounding on all walls. And I said, you pound and keep pounding. It said, I want to scream obscenities. I said, you scream them even louder. It said, I want to tear apart this entire violating world. And I said, you take every single shred of it. And it was this weird kind of dance that emerged where I was actually egging this rage on, and this rage was expressing itself. It was like kind of like Jacob dancing with the angel, or more like me riding a bucking bronco with this demon energy inside of me. But the more that I validated it, the more that I acknowledged it, the more that I said, you tell me everything you've got, it continued to spew until it started to relax. It was as if in validating it, it was as if in recognizing it and not judging it and not demeaning it, it got my attention and was able to dissipate. And I just sat there, recognizing that this energy was still here, but it was something that I could be aware of instead of possessed by. And the image came to me. It was like a little wolf fiend that was just scowling and screaming in its rage, but now had been tamed and was just sitting there. And it looked at me and it said, "I am not here as your enemy. I am not trying to ravage your life. I am here as an ally." And I said, "What? What is it do you want me to know?" And it looked at me and said, "It's all true. You were violated. It is awful what happened to you. But I need you to face it. I need you to acknowledge it and recognize and tend to that boy who is still bleeding from the abuse that he knew." And that image came back of that 4-year-old boy. And he had on his face a look kind of like Munch's The Scream, his mouth and his eyes wide open in anguish. And he was looking at me and said, "Will you see my pain?" And seeing that anguish, seeing that that anguish was my own, my heart broke for that boy. And when he saw that I got it, that he saw that he was seen for the first time, he began to sob, just sobbing out all of his pain, all of his turmoil. And I just held him in this strange compassion that had been empowering itself within me. And when that boy, after a whole session of sobbing and crying, felt himself thoroughly held, thoroughly embraced, thoroughly seen, with love and care, he relaxed. And then he just went to sleep in my arms. And I had this profound stillness come over me. It was like I was aligned with this sacred energy that had come from the very universe, an energy of compassion that was inside of me, holding this boy, holding that wolf, holding the rage, holding all the other wounded ones and demons that wanted their turn to be held, to be seen, and to be validated. It was like I was plugged into a sacred presence. It wasn't Jesus per se, but it felt like the power Jesus must have known when he was healing that demon, the demoniac, the Gerasenes. This cosmic compassion that permeates every cell of this universe, a compassion that holds all of it, that sees all of our suffering, that cares and tends all of the demonic energies within us and restores us to our right mind. For the first time, I felt like I was myself. For the first time, I felt like this is the person I yearn to be. It was not a one-time fix. I got out of the hospital a few days earlier and ended back in about 3 days after that. And I went on a decades-long quest trying to find the resources that would be able to live out what I had glimpsed in that padded room of that cell. But that day was my awakening. It was my day of my new birth, because it was the day that I was ushered into this cosmic compassion that invites us to hold all of the suffering in us and all of the turmoil with a compassion that listens, heals, and restores. We all have demons that plague us from time to time. Maybe not the legion of the Gerasenes, and maybe not the crazy cacophony of an abuse survivor, but we have all tasted those internal energies that can consume us and possess us at times. Those flares of anger when somebody is thwarting us in something that's important to us. That repulsiveness that can take over us when people who do or behave and think in ways that are triggering and offensive to us. Those voices of self-loathing that sometimes grip us and lacerate us with that our own internal shame. Some of our own wounds that haunt us and sometimes mire us in grief or despair or bitterness. That addictive drivenness sometimes that comes over us to work all hours or to surf the net or to distract us in shopping or binging or watching TV on Netflix. Usually these energies, when they consume us, we judge them. We try to handle them. We feel regret and shame ourselves for having them. We try to suppress them or contain them. But like trying to push a buoy underwater, or like trying to chain a demoniac, perhaps, those energies defy that kind of suppression and constraint. Their tenacity is their gift, for they are cries of our soul. They come from our suffering that is aching to be held. They come from needs within us that are feeling threatened and life essential. And the counterintuitive truth is, the lesson from the Gerasene demoniac, the secret of Jesus' healing power, is that we are invited to turn to those energies within us with compassion, to call them by name, to hear their story, to be moved by their suffering. And when we are able to extend compassion to the cries that haunt us from within, their possessive energy relaxes. All that feels unclean is washed away, and we are restored to our right mind, restored to our best self. So much so that we might be emboldened to proclaim our story, to go throughout our region and let people know, this is the good news of what God has done for me. This is what compassion has shown me. Thank you.
music itself is a restorative practice, right? Yeah, so may all demons that may haunt you be called by name. May each of their stories be heard. May whatever suffering they hold be healed. And may we all find ourselves immersed in that ocean of compassion that restores us to our right mind and realigns us with the God we yearn for. Amen.